Well, the day has arrived, and I'm very glad it's arrived. And I'm glad the building's not empty. That's the second thing I'm glad about. I guess I would have preached to an empty building anyway. I remember when I was in Aurora, we had a radio program, and I would come in during the week when the building was empty and record my lesson. So I preached to an empty building there many, many times over the years. So I am used to it, and I guess I would do it again if I had to. But we are very, very glad you're here, and hope you come back tonight, and hope if you're not a part of this congregation that you will think about coming here on a regular basis, and I think you will be glad you chose to do so. I've been thinking for months, literally thinking for months, about what the first sermon should be about. And I thought about this and thought about that and went back to this and went back to that again and finally decided on what I think is one of the most important lessons any congregation needs to hear, regardless of where they are, whether they're a small congregation, a medium-sized congregation, a large one, it doesn't make any difference. I simply entitled it One Another Religion. And you'll see why as the lesson progresses. If I were to ask you to hold up your hands about those who watch Westerns, I'm sure many hands would go up. Watch those Westerns. Years and years ago, there was a phrase that helped people leave the cities of the East and move west to settle the new frontier. And that phrase was, go west, young man. Go west, young man. And as a result, many people did just that. They were living in the very crowded, industrialized, dirty cities of the East. And they wanted out of that. And so they left that and went out west. And you know what they did? They got their piece of land, how many ever acres it might be, and they built a home. And you know where they built a home? Right smack dab in the middle of it, right? In the middle of that land. Why? Well, they wanted to be as far away from anybody else as possible. They didn't want to be anywhere near their neighbors. They had left crowded cities. They didn't want to go back to that type, so they staked claim to their land and built their home right in the very middle of it. Well, after time passed, some journalists and photographers from back east wanted to come out and see how these settlers, these frontiersmen, were doing with this lifestyle. What they saw staggered them. Because what they saw were men and women who were prematurely old, looked terrible. Children looked haggard. Had a haunted look in their eyes. Why? Because making it entirely on their own was hard. It was a harsh life living by yourself, trying to get by by yourself. Harsh winters, disease, starvation, and Indians. It was difficult. So over time, you know what they figured out to do? Well, instead of building their home right in the middle of the land, the four neighbors all built houses near each other in the corner of their land where they were close to one another, where they could help one another. When they would know if somebody was sick or needed food or their well was dry or whatever. Living lonely, isolated, stay away from me lives was harsh. And they learned a very bitter lesson. They needed one another. And so do we. That's why I think this lesson is so important. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We all need each other. And if we don't have that thinking, that feeling within us, if that's not how we act toward one another, then things just simply won't work, will they? And you get that feeling quite easily just by being around one another, don't you? I want us to think about the early church. And when I mean the early church, I mean the early church, Acts chapter 2 early church. And I want us to think about how they acted toward one another, how they felt toward one another. What did they do for one another? And so I want us to go back now to Acts chapter 2, to right after the church began. And we're going to begin as our text looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And we'll go through verse 47. Acts chapter 2, and if you take notes, and I know some of the younger people do, and that's wonderful. I remember taking notes when I was in this building. Of course, they weren't necessarily of the sermon. Sometimes they were notes I wasn't supposed to be writing. But if you are taking notes, and I hope you do, the first point about this fellowship that we have, and that's what it is, isn't it? You know, we talk about having fellowships, we talk about the fellowship room, but really that word is much broader in scope than just having meals. That's important, but it's much broader than that. The Bible says that the church is a fellowship. The word has some wonderful meanings in the original language. In the New Testament, it has the idea of a mutual participation in worship. That's how the word fellowship is used in some places. So when we're worshiping as we are this morning, we are in a fellowship. We are fellowshipping, to put it in a verb form. We're participating together in worship. Also, the word is used to mean share. A sharing is a fellowship. In any way that you share, you're having a fellowship. So the first thing this morning is we look at what it means to enter the fellowship. Entrance into the fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says this: "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." What happened? They were baptized. They entered this fellowship. How? Through baptism. They entered the kingdom through baptism. Remember that great conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? In two places, verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus goes over this idea of being born of water and the Spirit. He said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. But what are you born into? We know what physical birth was. Remember, Nicodemus was kind of confused about what Jesus was talking about. Nicodemus thought maybe it was a physical birth. He said, how am I supposed to enter my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our spiritual birth. And so am I. Being born into a spiritual family. What happens when you're born into a family? Well, you have a new identity, don't you? You have a new identity. All of us who are in this fellowship today have a new identity. These people in Acts chapter 2 had a new identity. Before they were baptized, before they were immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, they were different people. After they were immersed, they became new people. And with that came some wonderful folks, right? It says they were all added together. They were added together. So they have a new identity because they were born again. It's nice that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 in the Bible. I'm glad God put it there. If you know what that says, it says, if one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it, right? And that's what we're to have. If you suffer, I suffer. If I suffer, you suffer. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:26 means. If one member is honored, the whole body is honored. That's the latter part of that verse. So when you and I are a part of this fellowship, this this family, we have some great blessings and privileges. Now, if I suffer and you're not suffering, that means something is wrong with this fellowship. It's not one way, it's not two ways. It's supposed to be. I'm supposed to feel good when you feel good. When you're honored, I'm to feel like I'm being honored. Why? Because now we're in the same family. So you're supposed to feel that way about your physical family. When your brother or sister is honored, or if they're suffering, you're to feel for them. And that's the way it is with this fellowship. If I suffer, you suffer. If you're honored, I'm honored. That's how I'm supposed to feel, and that's how you're supposed to feel. Because that's how they felt in the first century. It's kind of a one for all and all for one mentality or attitude. See, we're all in it together. And that means that if I'm living like I'm supposed to and you're living like you're supposed to, that I'm not constantly anxious or worried that you're going to treat me ill. You should never worry that I'm going to be rude to you or ugly to you or unkind to you. You should never have to be anxious about that, ever. And that's what it means to be in this fellowship. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. See, all for one, one for all. I should never have to be worried about that because I'm a new creature, you're a new creature, and we're in the same family together. What was the basis of the fellowship in the first century? Look at the next verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they all continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now think about the people in Acts chapter 2. If you go back to the early part of that chapter, you see they were from all walks of life. They didn't have common backgrounds. They didn't have common jobs. They didn't have common economic status. They didn't have any of those things in common. They were all from that whole area of the world. They had came to Jerusalem. These were all Jewish people. But from all kinds of various backgrounds. They were there for the feast. They heard Peter preach this first sermon, him and the other apostles. And about 3,000 of them gladly received the word and were baptized, and they continued steadfastly, diligently, in the apostles' doctrine. See, that was the basis of their fellowship. They all continued in the apostles' doctrine, every one of them. They were all led by the same Spirit through the apostles' doctrine. That's how they were to have fellowship. Always have the right kind of fellowship if we all follow the apostles' teaching. And we won't have to be worried about any of those other things. We won't have to worry that our worship is not going to be acceptable to God because we're following the apostles' doctrine. That doctrine that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. See, that's a wonderful feeling. That's how we should always feel when we're following the apostles' doctrine. That's how they felt. And it's a wonderful feeling. But it's a feeling, it is an attitude, it's something that we have because we are in this fellowship, because we are in Christ. Those outside of Christ are not following the apostles' doctrine. Doesn't make any difference where they are or where they live or who they are. If they're not in Christ, then they couldn't possibly be following the apostles' doctrine. That's impossible. So this fellowship is only to those in Christ. What's the nature of this fellowship, number three? It's threefold. There's God. Then there's my brother or sister in Christ. And then there's me. And we're all linked together. Think of that as a triangle. Each of us at a point of that triangle, and we're all tied together. And if any one of those sides is broken, then that fellowship is broken. If my fellowship is broken with God, it's automatically broken with you. If my fellowship is broken with you, it's broken with God. See, we're all together in this. And that's the way we need to act and behave and talk to one another. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus tells us how we are to treat one another. And He gives us an example of how to do that. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And then He says, "This is how I want you to love one another." He says, "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." You want to know how we're to love one another? Look at how Jesus loved people. If someone was poor, that didn't bother Him. If someone was on the lower end of the economic status, that didn't bother Him. Regardless of what their job was, that didn't bother Him. See how important that was? That's how Jesus treated people. And that's how we're to treat one another. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I want to talk about how we're to express fellowship. We've talked about how we enter the fellowship, the basis of the fellowship, the nature of the fellowship. And now, four expressions of fellowship that the people in the New Testament in the first century expressed fellowship. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 says, "They continued in the breaking of bread," the Lord's Supper. This is one of the most unique expressions of fellowship that you and I have. We can pray together outside this building, can't we? Absolutely. We can sing together outside this building. We can study God's Word outside this building. We can have other forms of fellowship outside this building. But the Lord's Supper that we experienced this morning, that we participated in this morning, is something unique to the Lord's Day Assembly. It's never to be participated in it at any other time by any other people. Just those in the fellowship on the Lord's Day. Jesus even said in Matthew 26, I think it's about verse 29, that He said, "I would not drink this fruit of the vine with you again until I drink it with you new in the kingdom." So this morning, when we participated together, when we fellowshipped by partaking of the Lord's Supper, Jesus was there partaking with us. That's what He says in Matthew 26. That makes it pretty special, doesn't it? Jesus was there with us in this Lord's Supper. That's pretty special. He promised He would be, and we should trust His promise. That was one way they expressed fellowship. They also expressed fellowship by sharing. It says in verse 44 of Acts chapter 2, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Now if we turn over to Acts chapter 4, we see something similar to this beginning in verse 32. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." I want us, and this was the first time for this lesson I'd ever noticed, that if you want to see where great grace is, and when God bestows great grace, this is the example in the New Testament where that phrase is used. As when those in the fellowship felt so close to one another that if anybody had some sort of physical need, whatever it was, then those who had something to share, shared it with them. And that's in the New Testament where Jesus, or where the Bible says that great grace was upon them. Not just grace, but great grace. And so if any congregation wants to have great grace bestowed upon them, then it's when that congregation is willing to share. And sharing at that time meant sacrifice. Not just giving what was left over, but sacrificing. That's what he's talking about. I entitled this lesson, One Another Religion, because that's exactly what it is. Even though many, I think, have forgotten that throughout the world. Look at all the things that we're to do for one another. Here's a partial list. We're to care for one another, the Bible says. Teach and admonish one another. Encourage one another. Be kind to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Pray for one another. And accept one another. And that's a partial list. That's not a complete list. Those are just some of the things that we're to do for one another. You need to expect that out of me. You need to expect me to encourage you, to teach you, to love you, to forgive you, to pray for you, to accept you, to be hospitable to you, to care for you. You need to expect that from me. You know why? Because I'm going to expect it from you. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's how we're to live. Because we're in this fellowship. And it's special. What else did they do? Back to Acts chapter 2. The first half of verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Daily with one accord in the temple. Why in the temple? Well, first of all, remember these people came from a Jewish background, even though the Jewish religion was no longer God's religion. It was nailed to the cross. But they met in the temple because that was for them, for centuries, the place that represented God. Well, the Ark of the Covenant, going all the way back to the early, early days of God's people. So that's where they met. Not because that was the place of worship, but that to them is what represented the house of God. So they met there every day. What do you think they talked about? How nice the weather was? I doubt if it ever came up. The price of barley? I doubt if they ever discussed that. What'd they talk about if they met every day then? What else would they talk about? Christ and His church. That's what they talked about. And they talked every day about it. Every day. And think about what was happening. You know, go from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 4 that we just read. Then Acts chapter 6 where we talk about men being appointed who were full of the Holy Spirit to take care of some widows who were being neglected. Go to Acts chapter 7 and 8 about Stephen, about all that he had done. And then, of course, we're introduced to Saul. And then in Acts chapter 10, we learn about the first Gentile convert, Cornelius. And you go all the way on. These people in Acts chapter 2, when they met, no doubt were going to talk about, you know, Bob the banker was converted to Christ the other day. Or, I hear there's a new congregation started in Corinth. Or, Peter has been talking to some Jewish leaders in Damascus. That's what they talked about. That's what we need to be talking about too. I don't mean every minute of the day. But certainly that should be foremost in our minds, are these spiritual, eternal matters. I think so. And then notice the latter part of verse 46. They broke bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They ate common meals with each other on a daily basis. That's how much they cared for one another, loved one another, were hospitable to one another. So the natural result of that type of attitude was they were with one another, they were eating and sharing things together in each other's homes. They were part of something that the world had never seen. They were part of this new kingdom, this new church. They were followers of Christ. And they had something special, and I have something special. Margie and I share something that I don't share with people outside the fellowship. I can't because they're not part of the fellowship. See, we have a unique bond. All of those in Christ Church have a unique bond that's unknown outside that. It's unknown. And so these people spent time together. They were hospitable to one another. And you know what? It says, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, that they were hospitable to one another without grumbling. How'd they do that? It's one thing to be hospitable to one another. It's an entirely different thing to be hospitable to one another without grumbling about it. Somehow they managed to do it without complaining. The last point. What about some present day reminders of fellowship? Well, first of all, most of us know, if you've been in the Lord's church very long, that fellowship can grow cold. It can grow cold due to negligence, indifference, whatever. One of the reasons the book of Hebrews was written was to encourage Christians who were thinking about quitting. They were thinking about giving up on the church, and some of them were thinking about going back to Judaism. The writer in Hebrews chapter 10, because he knows people are growing cold, some of them, says that they were to assemble together. Why? To stir one another up. See, they were growing cold, some of them. So by assembling together, by not forsaking this assembling together, then they were going to stir one another up to love and good works. That's one of the reasons we need to assemble together. Our greatest loyalty is to this fellowship. Jesus made that plain in His earthly ministry. The apostles made it plain when they taught that our greatest loyalty is to this fellowship. It supersedes every other relationship. Jesus, on more than one occasion, said, you have to love me more than father, mother, son, daughter, the world. You have to love me more, Jesus says. And since Jesus is head of the church, head of the body, then what? My loyalty is to His body, the church. And so I can't put anything else above that loyalty. I cannot do it and please Jesus. This fellowship is precious. It's the most precious thing in the world. And it has to be protected. This fellowship must be protected. And that's my job, and that's your job, that's everybody's job, is to protect this fellowship from anything that can harm it. And if we see anything that might look like it's going to harm this body, then we need to do whatever we can to protect it. In closing, I want you to think about this last thought. The ties that we have of Christian fellowship don't end at death. You know, all of our other relationships end at death, the Bible says. Family relationships end at death. Marriage relationships end at death. Friends end at death. All of those end at death, the Bible says. The only ones that carry on into eternity are the spiritual ones. Those that we experience by being in the fellowship of Christ. They're timeless. They're eternal. And they are eternal because they involve our spirit. That's why they're eternal. That's how I feel about the fellowship. That fellowship that we talked about, that one enters after having placed faith in Christ, after having repented, after having confessed and then been baptized. They're born into this fellowship, a spiritual birth. That's how one enters it. Then one maintains that fellowship, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, by walking in the light, by following the apostles' doctrine. That's how important the fellowship is. Only those in this fellowship who are walking in the light, who are being faithful, have a hope of being in heaven. We've chosen an invitation song that will help us to think about our relationship to God and to this fellowship. And as Rue leads us in that song, help us to think about the words of that song and whether you need to make a response by either becoming a Christian or by confessing wrongs before this fellowship. If you had the need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing this song.